Good evening. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. And if you have your outlines, you should have outlines, yes? Good. So we're going to be looking this evening at something when you look at Mark, Jesus has been trying to teach us how to be a good servant, okay? And Mark reveals Jesus as the servant. And Mark chapter 11 talks about a number of different ideas as Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem the week before he dies. We see the triumphal entry and we see all kinds of things, but Mark tells it from a different perspective. And he uses some language here that really caught my attention. And as we read through this, I find one common idea, and that is that God wants us to perform a spiritual audit. Now, how many of you have ever been audited before? Anybody? Oh, God bless you. It's not something you look forward to. It's not something that you want to do. And you know, working in healthcare, I have found that they have done something in healthcare that I think is awesome for healthcare, but not for me. And that is, do you know that they audit hospitals, skilled nursing facilities, and other healthcare entities all the time, regularly? Every year they get audited at least once, usually twice, every single year. And they don't tell them when they're coming. They just show up and they say, hey, we want to see this. And I think, having seen this happen in healthcare, I think this is such an awesome idea for them. Not me, just them. And that is that they always have to be ready to pass an audit. Now, your finances may not be ready to pass an audit. They may never be ready to pass an audit. But Jesus here, he's going to do an audit, a spiritual audit on the city of Jerusalem. And I think that what we're going to be seeing here and his actions here are applicable to our own hearts. I think that tonight, if you believe in Christ Jesus, if you've given your heart over to him, if you have declared that you are going to follow him and that you are a Christian, that is a great thing. But how many of you here tonight, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would realistically pass an audit by Jesus Christ regarding your Christianity? Would you be found passing? Would there be enough evidence to say this is a true Christian? Would you pass the test? Could you be audited spiritually tonight and be found a Christian and in compliance? Because I don't know that many Christians in the United States today would be able to pass an audit. So as we look at that idea tonight, my heart for you is that you look at these things and you ask yourself, is my heart ready to pass an audit? Is my life up to par? And so as we look at this, read with me in verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, remember they're on their way to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loosen it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Can you imagine committing Grand Theft Auto and when the owner of the car comes running out, what are you doing with my Ferrari? The Lord needs it, buddy. Now, it may work in the movies. FBI, official business, we need your car. But can you imagine running up to somebody and say, the Lord needs your car? Well, okay then. And that's exactly what they're doing with this donkey. So Jesus had a lot of clout, a lot of influence, okay? And so it says here, they went away and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosening that colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded, so they let him go. Okay. Now it says here, then they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road, and those who went before and those who followed crying, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now pause there for a minute. What do you see here? You see the Son of God who comes in not on a big stallion, not on in a big chariot. What does he come in? On a colt. On the foal of a colt. Just some little kid donkey. Never been ridden before. Some lowly donkey. Not some majestic animal. Not some big chariot. Now what happens here is this. Jesus as a servant, he enters into Jerusalem, but they declare plainly, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah who has come. Now, by that authority, and Mark starts with this because he marks the authority by which Jesus will do all of the rest of the things that we're going to see in the chapter. And the chapter starts, I want you to notice something real quick. I want you to skip to the end of the chapter. Verse 28. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And so the last part of chapter 11 is what? Is a questioning of the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you see that there? So the chapter begins with a declaration of his authority and position as both king and, if you would, auditor. Okay? The king is coming to town. The boss is here. And so it declares his authority at the beginning. And then when we skip to the very end, what do we find? We find his authority is being questioned because they didn't like what was going on. And just as Patrick touched on the book of Jonah earlier, it's quite interesting when we don't like what's going on in our lives, we question the authority of God and the authority of Jesus, the authority of his word. When we don't like what the word says, we question the authority of other people around us when we aren't comfortable with what's going on and the changes that are being made. Well, who gave you? Who are you to judge me? And why are you doing this? And why are you saying that? Well, hey. There's an old saying, you throw a rock at a pack of dogs, the one that yelped is the one that got hit. So here's Jesus coming into town and his authority is being declared plainly before all of the people. Now I love this because look at what it says in verse 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem, so he gets into town and into the temple. So now this is interesting because Jesus has been to the temple many, many times. Remember when he was 12 and they pulled a Home Alone? Right? They left Jesus behind because they thought he was with other family members and they had to turn around and go back and find him. And where did they find him? In his father's house. Arguing with the priests. I love it. And so he goes to the temple again. He wasn't a tourist. Jesus knew the temple. He called it his home. And notice what it says there in verse 11. So when he had looked around at what? All things. How many things did he look at? All things. Now, hadn't he been there before? So why is Jesus paying so much attention to the temple? What's the big deal here? What's going on? Well, Jesus is doing an inspection. Do you see that? It was his home. He's coming into town with all of his authority plainly declared to all of Israel, and now he does an inspection on his home. And I want you to write on the first line on your outlines this evening, I want you to write, conducting a review, okay? When you do an audit, an audit has a number of parts with a specific purpose. An audit is both a review of the current status of whatever you're auditing, right? So we want to know, if we're auditing your finances, the IRS is going to say, we want to know what is the current status of your finances. Then they're going to try to figure out what are the faults or the deficiencies in your finances. And then they're going to come up with what? An action plan on repairing those issues, okay? And finally, what are they going to do? They're going to test and make sure that that's correct. And maybe they're going to have to take you to court and say, we are the IRS, you owe us this money. And it works the same way in anything. Whenever you're doing an audit, even if you're auditing somebody else or you ask somebody to come into your company and review your company to make sure that you're doing things correctly, they're going to look at where you're at compared to where you need to be. So what are the faults? How do we fix it? And then they're going to, and then they maybe have to defend their ability to impose these issues. So what do we see first? Jesus comes into town, and I love this. He goes into his temple. Now, Jesus knew everything that was going on there. But it Mark specifically, he specifically points this out, and maybe you've never noticed those couple of words. He looked around at all things. He looked at everything in that temple. He saw the money changers, and he looked at the holy place, and he saw the Levites, and he saw the storage rooms, and he saw the court of the Gentiles, and he saw the state of the veil that was inside, and he saw the bronze laver, and he saw the big bronze altar, and he looked upon everything, and he saw what was going on. He conducted a review. And as you want to grow in Christ, if you are a Christian here tonight, then let me ask you a question. Have you conducted a review of your heart? Have you conducted a review of your life? You see, one of the things that I have found about myself is that when I start reading God's word, there are certain areas that I would tend to want to be off limits to God. There are certain things in my life that I don't really want him to mess with. God, that area is okay. Don't mess with that. That's fine. You know, why don't we mess with my finances, God? Fix those. Hey, God, why don't you mess with my wife? Fix her. Hey, God, mess with my kids. Fix them. Hey, God, why don't you mess with my boss? Okay? But these other issues in my life, no, those are mine. You leave those alone. That's my little locked storage room. And I'm unwilling to audit that part, at least right now. But many times it's that little storage closet that you don't want God to look in that houses all of the things that are poisoning your heart. And Jesus looked at how many things? All things. And maybe tonight you think that it's great that God is auditing your speech, and maybe you think that it's great that God is reviewing your actions, but you certainly don't want him to review the thoughts that you think towards other people in your heart. Or you don't want him to audit your browser history on your computer, or you don't want him to audit the conversations that you have with people at work when no one can listen, or you don't want him to audit the TV shows that you watch on your own at home when people at church can't see, or you don't want him to audit all of these other things. And the Lord says, look, if we're going to really do this, if we're going to make you righteous, then we're going to look at everything. I was talking to a non-believer today. They think that they're somewhat of a believer, and that's okay. We're working on it. And we were talking a little bit about what it meant to be a good person, and what it meant to get your life straightened out, and what it meant to really change. And this person was talking a little bit about how they thought that as long as you could be good on the outside, that would be enough. And on the outside, a lot of us, you know, there are areas in our lives that we don't want to change in. I've heard this so many times, I think it's ridiculous now. Hey, God, I'll serve you, just don't send me to Africa. You know, hey, God, yeah, you can review my relationships, my finances, you can review everything, but you cannot review, you cannot change, you cannot audit my location or my career or my political choices. And these are things that people hold near and dear to their life. You know, I have people come to me all the time and they say, Pastor, we don't agree with what you taught on last Sunday. And I have to ask them, remind me what I taught on last Sunday that you don't agree with, because there's so much there. And they'll come to, and I've had people say, well, listen, you're telling us at church that it's wrong to live together and have a sexual relationship if we're not married. And I said, I did teach that, and that's what the Bible says, so that's what you need to live. Well, Pastor, we're unwilling to change. We're coming to church. We're decent people. What does it matter to God if we're living together or not? And they don't want God to audit that part of their life, because in doing so, he's revealing something that they don't want to give up. Other people tell me, Pastor, I really don't want to tithe, or I don't agree with tithing. And it's not about whether or not you agree with it. Let me just tell you, the way that you live has nothing to do with what you want. It has everything to do with what God wants from you. And that is what the problem is in most of our hearts, is that we don't want to give up. And the thing that we don't want to give up is control. And what we're going to see in the last few verses here is that when we look at what the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests were yelling at Jesus about, what they didn't want to give up was not pure. They didn't want to give up on righteousness. They didn't want to give up. It wasn't about the unrighteousness or the purity. It wasn't about the law and doing what was right. You know what they didn't want to give up? They didn't want to give up control of the people. And Jesus, when he described this to the nation of Israel, he described it in the following parable. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like a man who owned a vineyard. And that man leased out the vineyard to a bunch of people. The people who were leasing the vineyard were the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests. And they took possession of the land, and they were tilling it and they were working it. And then when the owner sent to the people to get a little bit of the return on his investment, they refused and they killed some of the servants and they beat some of the other servants. And those are the prophets that he's talking about there. And then finally, he sent his only son, saying, "Surely they will respect my son." And when his son came, in the parable, he says that they said, "Look, this is the heir. Let's kill him, and the inheritance is ours." Now, does that make any sense? Legally, the inheritance isn't theirs. It will never be theirs. So they killed the son, and the owner comes with the troops, and he destroys those people who were trying to steal his vineyard. And Jesus reveals that those men in charge of the temple, the scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, those were the thieves trying to steal authority from God unto themselves. What they did not want to give up was control. And many of us have a difficult time giving up control of our own lives to the Lord. We don't want to do what's right because we don't want to give up our choices in that matter. And you know what? Today, what really sickens me is that I was listening to the radio and they were talking about how in Texas, the Supreme Court just struck down these laws against abortion. And one of the ladies got on the radio and she said, "This is such a victory for women's choice." But what it is it's a victory for selfish control over your own person rather than giving up control to God's design. And folks, if you really want to be righteous, if you really want to be holy before God, if you want your life to be appropriate and correct before God, the first thing you're going to have to learn to give up is what? Control. Every single time Paul starts out in an epistle, he says, "Paul, a bond servant, I became a slave to Jesus. I have given up control." In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." And Jesus said, "God, I really don't want to die on the cross, but not my will, your will be done." And if you truly want to honor God, and if you are truly a Christian tonight, the first thing that we need to audit is who's driving your life. Who's in control of your heart? That's a hard thing because God calls us to forgive others. And a lot of times the one thing holding us back from having an awesome relationship with other people is our taking the control away from God and saying, "I'm not going to do it," and steering it away. And like Jonah, God is commanding us to do one thing, but we say, "But if we do the right thing, then you're going to be nice to them." And I don't want it to happen. And God is saying, "You know what? It's not your place. It's mine. And it's not your life." You know, no matter what we're talking about, if we're talking about living with someone that you're not married to or having a girlfriend or a boyfriend outside of marriage, if we're talking about your finances, not wanting to tithe and honor the Lord with your finances, if we're talking about your career choice, if you want to work in a bar your whole life and God is saying no, obviously, and saying, "Listen, I don't want you to be doing that. Don't be filled with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit," right? He doesn't want you to be focused on those wrong things. If God is telling you, "Hey, I want you to go to the mission field," and you're saying, "But I really like my nice 5-bedroom house. I don't want to give that up for the mission field. Are you crazy?" If God is saying, "Hey, I want you to forgive this person," but you're saying, "No," the whole thing boils down to control. You see, people lack faith when they try to retain control. People have a hard time trusting in the Lord because they're so focused on steering their life and directing their life. They don't want to allow God to do it. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Now, let me just put this into perspective. You cannot trust in the Lord while retaining control. You cannot give him your heart if you're holding on with both hands. And so tonight, audit yourself and say, have I given God control over this thing in my life? Have I given up trying to steer and trying to perceive and trying to direct myself, and all I'm doing is running off of a cliff or into a brick wall? Instead, say, God, I'm going to stop because I can't see what's on the other side of my dilemma. I don't know what you have in store for me in the future, so I'm going to let you direct my path, even when it seems dire or difficult or even impossible. Remember what Peter told Jesus when Jesus said, come on out of the water. He said, if you call me, I'll come out there under that water. That's impossible to do. It's impossible to walk on water without the help of God. But you know what? He did it. The only way he could have is he gave up control of the direction of his life, and he said, okay, I will follow you. So Jesus, here he is, and he's doing an inspection. And he's saying, what is going on and what's happening in my house? And it's time that we all did an inspection. It's time that we looked around at all things, and everything's on the table. Your relationships, your sexuality. You know, people are saying all the time that they can decide whether they want to be this sex or another sex, if they want to be male or female or neutral. It doesn't make any sense. If they want to be a homosexual or transgender or a lesbian or any of these other things, that's not for you to decide. And I love the way that Ray Comfort talks about this. If you've ever watched any of his videos, watch the 180 video, watch a number of the other ones that he does. You know what? Raise your hands if you've ever dealt with lust in your entire life. Raise your hand if you've ever dealt with lust. And every hand should probably be up in the air. Right? How many of you know that that's wrong? It's wrong. Now, do you know that you're not supposed to do that? Does it matter if it's towards a man or towards a woman or towards anything else? It's wrong, right? So whether or not it's for a man or a woman, whether or not your feelings go one way or another, it doesn't matter. What matters is God's design, and that's what we are to follow. So if you deal with homosexual issues, it doesn't mean that you can fulfill them or that you were made that way. We are all made sinners, right? Through sin. For one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. But in the world, we want to retain control. So we say God can have everything else. And there are many homosexuals today who say it's okay for them to be that and go to church. But there's also many thieves, many liars, many adulterers, right? Many fornicators who do the exact same thing. And guess what? They're all listed as those who practice such things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's time that you did an audit. It's time that you reviewed all things and ask yourself, would I pass? If Jesus came and looked at my heart tonight, would I pass the audit? Now notice what happens. He looks around. The next day in verse 12, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, did that matter? Apparently not, because in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat from you ever again. Kind of harsh. It wasn't even season for figs, but didn't matter. Jesus was hungry and it wasn't ready. What does the Bible say? Be ready in season and out of season. Man, that's harsh, isn't it? It's like saying, I'm going to receive Jesus right before I die. How do you know you're not going to get hit by a truck tonight? You know, there was this really sad story yesterday of a family, two families in a minivan on the 5 freeway up in Cornley. And they had been in a fender bender yesterday morning, about 3:00 in the morning. And in their little minivan, they pulled off to the side of the road on the 5 freeway to try to look at the car. It seems like the car was disabled and it was sticking a little bit into the slow lane. And a truck driver rear-ended them, launched the entire minivan off the side of the freeway, and it burst into the flames. Now, the two husbands of the two families that were in the car, the two wives and the kids were still in the minivan, they were stuck, and the van was on fire. When the police came up, the husbands were being burned alive trying to save their family, and the police pulled the husbands off the car, and they watched their families burn to death. Can you imagine the horror of having to watch your entire family and being held back by someone telling you, no, you can't save them? What if they thought they had till today? What if they thought they had till next year or till they were 80? Behold, today is the day of salvation. You don't get tomorrow. You shouldn't even have today. But because God loved you, he gave himself that you would have everlasting life. And that means that it's time for you today to start looking at your heart and saying, am I ready? Because it may come out of season, the time that I am required to show fruit, and you will not have the opportunity to fix things later. So Jesus looks at this tree and he wants it to meet a certain standard. And what was the standard? That he was bearing fruit. And I think sometimes we need to look at our life and say, am I bearing fruit today? Not yesterday, not next week, not 5 years ago. Oh yeah, I went to the mission field 5 years ago. It was a great time. I got this little badge that I put on my shoulder and now I'm good. No. You know, I got to tell you something. Most pastors should never retire. If I die, I'm going to die here. Well, maybe over there. I mean, I don't want it to be too traumatic for you. I hope I get a couple of steps away. I want to die in the ministry. I want to die serving Jesus. I want to die doing something. I love Chuck Smith. He didn't retire. He preached until he could. My dad never retired. He preached until he couldn't anymore. There's no retirement from ministry. There's no retirement from loving Jesus. There's no retirement from bearing fruit. Even if you can't get out of your house, that doesn't mean you stop. You continuously bear fruit. Even if you're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years old and you think, oh, I can't really get started in the ministry now. Yes, you can. And yes, you must, because Jesus will require of you fruit even out of season. And while you may not think that it's the season of fruit, God's going to say, where is my return? Where is the fruit? And the fruit may be only in prayer. You know what Paul told the Philippians? He says, you participate with me in the ministry through your prayers and financial support of me while I go out. So some people, they can't go out. There was this lady in our church years ago named Stella. Stella had diabetes. And when she first started coming, she was a wonderful lady. She worked in the bookstore. And after a while, they had to amputate one leg, then both legs, then one arm, then the other arm. And she had nothing. And she would sit there every day and just pray for everybody, every single day. And that was a testament to what it really means to bear fruit, even out of season. And no matter what your condition or situation is, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what your financial status is or your ability, no matter if you're smart or not so smart, no matter if you know the Bible backwards and forwards or you're just learning it, you are required to bear fruit in season and out of season. And this tree didn't meet the cut and it was destroyed. So one of the keys to knowing, am I saved? A good tree bears what? Good fruit. Not just fruit, because how many of you have ever had grapefruit? Not the best thing in the world. You may like grapefruit and you're weird, but you know what? Have you ever had nasty fruit? Bitter fruit? Not good. Just because it's fruit doesn't mean it's supposed to be eaten, okay? Think about that for a minute. Bear good fruit. So ask yourself, not only as you're auditing yourself, have I opened up every area of my life for God to look at and to inspect and to change? But are the products of my life good and for the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the other things will be added unto you. The fruit that you seek must be God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Is that what you are producing in your life today? Are you producing fruit? Are you producing righteousness? And so as he's conducting this review, what was Jesus looking for? He was looking for righteous fruit. So it's time that you look at your own heart and say, is every area of my life, is my demeanor producing? I mean, when people see you, do they say, whoa, hey, it's them? Or are they, oh, hey, it's them. What kind of fruit are you producing? What do your kids think when you come home? Oh, look, he's home. Oh, no, he's home. What kind of fruit is your finances producing? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, are you funding nasty movies, nasty music, and nasty artists who cuss and carry on in their music? Are you funding terrible, terrible things? Or are you funding good things? I mean, think about it. What fruit does your finances produce? How about your spare time? What fruit are your hobbies or your rest time producing? I mean, if you're watching TV, that's not a bad thing, but I mean, are you watching things that are going to produce good fruit in you, or are they going to produce bad attitudes and frustrations? How about your relationships? Are those producing good fruit, or are you gossiping and carrying on and becoming this evil person that loves to tear other people down? Are you bearing good fruit through edification, and are you encouraging others? Every area of your life, ask yourself, am I bearing good fruit? Piece by piece, point by point, ask yourself, what kind of fruit will this action produce? Because think about it, parents. When your kids do something wrong and you scream at them for an hour and then you ground them for life, are you producing good fruit or bitterness? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That's a hard commandment to follow, isn't it? Because while I need to be the disciplinarian, I need to encourage them to do what's right, I need to be the one who's exacting righteousness, I also have to do it kindly, gently, and with control. The purpose of discipline is to encourage righteousness, and I can't do that if I'm encouraging a bitter soul. So he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Man, that's a hard thing. So here they are, and he's asking, he's auditing, and he's saying, he's starting this inspection, and he says, do they pass the standard? Do they meet the standard of fruit? So then he continues on in this audit, and notice it says, after he says, let no one eat from you ever again, and the disciples heard it. I love it, notes that there. And they heard Jesus say this, because later we're going to come to that fig tree and find something out. Now, look in verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple, and I love this. Now, remember what he did the day before. He did an inspection, didn't he? And he looked at all things in the temple. And today, what did he bring? A whip. He brought a whip. This is the second time he's done this, by the way. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to drive those out who bought and sold in the temple. And they overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. Now let me just point out a couple of things really quickly. Jesus got violent. Didn't he? I don't know about you, but if you get angry enough to turn over tables and whip at people with a whip, and on top of that, you're running people out and denying them the ability to even come in the temple when they're carrying something, and you're turning over money changers, they would call that stealing, wouldn't they? But he didn't, because they were the thieves. And in his righteousness, he undid all of their evil ventures in 1 minute. Now, put yourself in the position of all of the people standing there. It looked pretty weird. This guy's nuts. They might have even called him a terrorist. This guy's crazy. He's terrorizing the people. We should do something about this. This is nuts. Now, one of the things that is interesting to me is that Jesus did an inspection. He compared them to a standard, and when they did not meet the standard, he cleansed the temple, and sometimes that cleansing will be violent if you don't go along with God's cleansing. Now, there's two ways that this can go. We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. And the Lord, through your conscience and through the Holy Spirit, will move in your heart that you should not do this. How many of you, when you stole something, felt the butterflies? The move of the Holy Spirit telling you this is a bad idea. Anybody? How many of you, when you lusted in your heart, felt the same way? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. How many of you, when you're speeding and you realize how fast you're going, felt the butterflies? Less hands. How many of you felt them when the police officer was behind you to catch you? There's the hands. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. You can do this the easy way. The Lord moves in your heart. He impresses on you that you shouldn't be doing this. You know that what you're doing is wrong, and he gives you the opportunity to fix the situation and to repent and turn from your unrighteous ways and follow him, right? And he says, if you confess your sins, if you recognize that what you're doing is wrong, then he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that's the best way that you can do this, okay? So when you're in church and God is speaking through his word and you're in a wrong relationship with somebody and you know you're not supposed to be doing it, or he convicts you of your drug abuse, or he convicts you of your fraudulent taxes and all these other things, or if he moves on your heart that your relationships are wrong, or your pastimes are wrong, your finances are wrong, or whatever it is that he moves in your heart, when that happens, do something about it now, because God is trying to do this the easy way. And God wants you to take action. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, the Bible says. So maybe it's not a negative thing, but you're just not bearing fruit. A good person is not enough. You need to bear fruit. So when you're stopped at the street light and there's a homeless person there and you have money in that change cup and you roll up your window and you turn the other way, you might say, well, he's going to use it for wrong and he's going to do this and he's going to, you know, Peter and John were walking into the temple and there was a guy asking for money, remember? And they said, silver and gold have we none. What does that indicate? That if they had silver and gold, what would they have done? They would have probably given it to the guy. Isn't that interesting? I used to think, well, what if they're just going to buy alcohol for it? Well, does that change my reward? I started thinking about it. What does it matter? If I help the poor and the needy and the cold and the thirsty, and they abuse it, whose fault is that? Theirs. Now, am I going to perpetuate a problem where somebody, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, that if someone is not working in the church and they're mooching off of everybody else on purpose just so that they don't have to work, then he says they don't eat. Don't let somebody come who is unwilling to work. There's not very many of those around, but they exist, right? People who are just unwilling to lift a finger. But if somebody I don't know needs help, do I stop on the side of the road and say, hey, I'll help you change your tire if you can prove to me that you're not a mooch? That's not the way it works, folks. You know, I have found that I need to meet the immediate need first, and then I'll look at the long-term issues second. Because if somebody's drowning, well, how'd you get yourself into this mess? We need to figure out how this is not going to happen again, because I'm not sure I want to be here the next time. No, save the person first, and then we'll deal with how they got into the water in the first place, okay? So maybe the Lord's putting something on your heart that you should be doing, and you've not been, and you know that you should be. And what does he say? He says, look, I can do this the easy way. I'm going to convict your heart. I'm going to move in the Spirit. I'm going to teach you through my word. And as I do, please be careful to do it. The Bible says, walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And it's so easy to be caught up in evil. It is so easy to be caught up in the ways of this world. It is so easy to be led through darkness, to follow the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the path of sinners and to sit in the seat of the scornful. It is so easy to get caught up in the political jargon and all the nastiness that the world has to offer. And what we need to know is that God is inspecting our hearts and he is reviewing the standard compared to our heart. And he expects us to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And he's offering to do it for you. And there's two ways. You got the easy way, to listen to him, to obey the move of the Spirit, and allow God to change you. The second way is not so easy. That was the way that Jonah chose. Jonah decided that he wasn't going to listen to God. He was going to go a different way. So the storms built up, and the people said, what are we going to do? We're all going to drown. Jonah says, you know what? I want to die anyway. Just throw me overboard, and your problems are solved. So they threw him overboard, and he was sinking in the water, under the water. Jonah is quoted as saying, I even went down into the depths, into the foundations of the deep. So he was pretty far into the water before that fish swallowed him. And what happened? Well, there was enough air in there that he could survive. And there's just something about the human body that it won't allow itself to die without a fight. So even if he had passed out, he gets into this pocket of air and, what happened? Man. So there the fish vomits him up in the shores of Nineveh. And so he goes through this town for 3 days preaching that God's going to kill all of you. Bunch of sinners. And they heard that and they repented. And then he tells God, see, I told you. I knew you were going to save them. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place. What a terrible, terrible heart. But yet, some of those out there say, hey, I don't want to give up my relationships. I don't want to give up my drug abuse. I don't want to give up my evil endeavors. I don't want to do that. So I don't want to I don't want to be a Christian, because if I do, I have to give up all this stuff that I treasure. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have to give up the old life and sometimes the old friends and sometimes the old pastimes and many times all of the old thoughts. And you've got to give God control and you've got to allow him to change you and you've got to allow God to change everything about you, because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, everything old is passed away and all things are made brand new. And you have to allow God to cleanse you and change you. And if you refuse, that's fine. He'll choose the hard way. And that included a whip and violence and turning over tables. And it included the destruction of all of the things that they had built up and the loosening of the animals. And it included the casting out of the evil people from the temple. And it included the forbidding of other people to even come through the temple. And in Jonah's case, it included the destruction, the close destruction of all of those people around him. And it included, you know, him spending 3 days. Can you imagine how that guy smelled after 3 days in the belly of that fish? That's nasty, folks. Maybe they repented just because of the way the guy looked and smelled. I mean, can you imagine the funk in his hair? Because this is a guy with long hair and a beard, right? Remember, they weren't allowed to cut it, so it was really long. And can you imagine it just being plastered to the side of his face with fish guts and fish spit? You know what I'm talking about? That mucusy thing that comes out of a fish's mouth? You know how fish are slimy, right? Imagine him covered. So what were they thinking when this guy looks like some kind of alien thing? And it was stinky and nasty and just, ugh. Okay, we repent. We're sorry. We don't know what happened to you. But obviously God's not messing around anymore, you know? Look at those people around you whose lives are miserable. What do they all have in common? What did God tell Peter? Paul, it is not easy for you to kick against the goads. And if you've been the one fighting, God is going to have his way. One way or another, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, who's in control. And if you don't want to give him control now, he'll take it eventually. But if you wait too long, he'll take it and you're going to be cast out of his light and into everlasting judgment. And that's not what he wants for you. So stop holding on to these things that you hold so precious that are in reality just so nasty and so vile and so destructive, and let them go. Let them go. So here they are. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. You have to say it that way. It makes more sense. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Notice he didn't stay in the city. Not a safe place after dark, after he had just done all this stuff and destroyed their business model and condemned them as leaders. So they did not pass the review. Now, after you've allowed God to inspect your whole heart, as you read his word, and as you come to church, and as you have other people helping you and encouraging you, as God is just changing everything, and God is just turning your life upside down, which is good. That's a good thing. Okay? And as he's changing it and you're growing, here's the thing. God wants to repair the faults. And I want you to write that on the second line. God doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to destroy everything. What if Jesus just left all of the money turned over and all the animals loose and he made a big mess? No, notice what he did after he made the mess. He taught the people righteousness, right? He set things right, and he started to repair the faults. And so the first way, I look at verse 20. So now in the morning they passed by. So they're coming back into Jerusalem the third day. They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And in only one day, that fig tree, dead. And so Peter, remembering it, said to him, hey, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you curse has withered away. Like, you didn't think it was going to? This is Jesus, right? The guy who walks on water, blesses food, and it feeds thousands. He commands the wind and the waves to do something, and they do it. What was the big deal about cursing a fig tree? But here it is. He curses the fig tree, and they were astonished. And so Jesus answered, and he said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now here's what Jesus is doing. He's repairing the faults. And the first fault, remember, the fault was what? It didn't have fruit. And he used this as an example to his disciples. But notice what he does to them. He teaches them that if you're going to build in your life, if you're going to take what God has basically destroyed, right? If you didn't give it to him at the beginning, he's going to destroy your life. You do realize that, right? If you're in Christ and you fail to give in to him at the beginning, he will destroy everything that you've built. That's just the way it works. All right, well, are we all on the same page? We all understand this? Now, what is God going to do with the destruction? He's going to build on it in faith. God says, look, I want you guys to have faith. I want you to trust me, because if you trust me, great and unimaginable things are possible, and it takes faith. And so God wants you to know that whatever little things that you've lost, all the little things that you thought were so important that you had to give up, they're nothing in comparison with what God wants to do. How many of you tonight would give up lust if you could tell the San Gabriel Mountains to jump into the Pacific Ocean? Anybody? Wouldn't that be cool? But that's what he's talking about. How many of you tonight would give up an improper relationship with someone in order to be able to walk on water? Because that's what he's talking about. How many of you would give up spending all of your money on only yourself and start honoring the Lord with it if it meant that you could call fire down from heaven? Wouldn't that be cool? A little dangerous with the drought and everything, but it would still be cool. But that's what he's talking about. He says, God, yes, God needs to destroy the old man and get rid of all this stuff that you've been hoarding for yourself and you've been retaining control over because you're a bad manager. Just straight up, we're all bad managers of our lives, okay? And he says, if you give me the management, then amazing things are possible with what I can do in your life. You just have to trust me. You have to have faith. So when God is repairing the faults, how does he repair the issues in your life? He starts with, you need to work with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. And here he says that you can do so much in faith. If you want to bear fruit, you need faith. If you want to grow, you need faith. If you want to please God, you need faith. Faith is a central idea in the scriptures. Now he goes on in verse 25 and says, not just faith. Faith brings you to be able to grow outwardly, okay? You're going to have more fruit. You're going to be more outgoing. You're going to trust in the Lord with more things. Faith is good outwardly, but it's not enough. And whenever you stand praying, because here he says, you're going to be stand praying in faith, right? That was the idea. Faith and prayer in verse 20 through 24, but in verse 25 through 26, he says, as you stand praying, if you have anything against anybody. Now, that's a scary idea. How many of you can honestly say you have something against somebody else tonight? Liars. More of you should be raising your hands. Okay, you know, liars, lying is a sin too, right? Okay, so let me ask you again. How many of you have something that you've not forgiven someone for? Someone that you've not forgiven in your life. How many, raise your hand. Raise them high. Come on, I want to know how many of you are bitter. Okay, a few of you. You think I'm joking. Oh, but the root of bitterness goes down into the innermost part of the soul, the Bible says. Did you know that? You know what's funny about roots? They may seem small and insignificant until they get into between a crack in the cement and they cause it to completely buckle. How many of you have ever had the sidewalk in front of your house destroyed by the roots of a tree? Right? And then you watch somebody on a skateboard not paying attention. You get your phone out to videotape that one. Because it's going to be epic. Right? Isn't that? You sit out there all day waiting for somebody because they didn't notice that tree has buckled the sidewalk. And this is going to be amazing. That little tiny root that no one thought was a big deal has destroyed the sidewalk and somebody's face in the process. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anybody, you must what? Forgive them. Man, that's a hard one. If you have anything against, now notice Jesus' words here. Let's just underline this in your Bible. If you have a problem with forgiveness, notice what he says. If you have anything against who? Bad people. No, it doesn't say bad people. It says anything against anybody. Wait, say that again. Say it with me. Anything against anyone. That's a high standard to live by. You have to forgive Adolf Hitler for the atrocities that he committed. You have to forgive your boss. Yes, your boss. And if you're self-employed, you have to forgive yourself. You have to forgive your spouse. You have to forgive everyone for everything. That, now that's a scary word. What comes next is based upon your ability to what came before. So you must forgive everyone for everything so that your Father in heaven can forgive you of your trespasses. Now, what are you talking about? That means God is going to forgive you with the same measure that you forgive others. You better get forgiven. Because how many of you messed up? Liars. Come on, raise your hands. Everybody raise your hands because we're all sinners. Raise both hands if you need to, okay? I'm a pastor, and I still sin. God has every right to curse me to everlasting hellfire and damnation. Every right in the world, for the wages of sin are death. And God says, I will forgive you, but you must forgive others as well. And what people have done to you is nothing compared to what you did to Christ when you nailed his hands to the cross with your sins. So the great things that you expect God to forgive you are nothing in comparison to those things that you are refusing to forgive others. So if you're bitter or angry or even just having a hard time forgiving somebody, get over it soon and forgive them because God wants to forgive you. But he's going to base that upon how much you forgive others. You know, repairing the faults is number one, building in faith. And that's easy compared to, well, growing in mercy. And God wants you to grow tonight in mercy, and he wants you to change, and he wants you to give your heart over. But the last thing. So Jesus, he comes in and he does a site survey. He conducts a review. Then he starts repairing the faults by teaching them how to grow. And then finally, verse 27 through 32, we talked about this a little earlier. Then they came again to Jerusalem. So the next day, and walking into the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders came to him and they said, why, what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority to do these things? Now, notice something about what, yes, and you have to say it with that nasal, kind of like Poindexter. When you guys read the Bible, you should change the voices in your mind, by the way. It makes it so much more fun. Okay? Seriously. Get a little imagination here, all right? I know growing up I had ADHD, and growing up they put me on Ritalin so I would drool on myself so that it was easier to control me, and they broke less hangers and shoes on me. But I got to tell you, you got to grow a little imagination here, okay? So when you read these things, change your voices around because this, that, they are such, they were, the nagging kind of like nasally voice of people who are so upset, right? Do that in your mind, and it completely changes your perspective on what kind of guys these were, right? So here they are. Notice what they do not question. They do not question Jesus' actions because what he did was righteous. They cannot check and they cannot challenge his actions because he actually taught about the righteousness that he was doing after he did it. Jesus didn't come in and just say, I'm going to spank y'all. Wives, by the way, do me a favor. When your husband comes home, he is not the spanking machine. He is not the discipline machine. If the kids are acting up under your care, it is your responsibility to deal with it. Okay, moms? Let me just be upfront and clear. My mom had no problem taking a coat hanger or a spoon or a shoe or a book. No, I'm kidding. She never went to the books. And growing up, I needed a lot of discipline. And I got to tell you, sometimes my dad wasn't around and she'd call him up in a business meeting. He locked me out of the garage again. And I needed a lot of discipline. But you know what? If you force your husband to be the single disciplinarian in your home every time he comes home, your kids are going to hate him. Don't do that. Me and my wife, we've talked about this. If they mess up while she's on duty, she is to discipline them. Now, if it's something really terrible, if they hit her or do something terrible, guess what? When I get home, I'm going to hear about it. They're going to get it twice. That's all there is to it. But I don't want to come home to my kids and be the guy. I don't want to be the paddle or the discipline. I don't want them to see me as the judge, jury, and executioner. I want them to see me as dad. And so here, Jesus is telling, and parents, you need to keep that in mind. So now, dads, when you do have to discipline, moms, when you do have to discipline, you don't just go ballistic on your kids and not explain why. This is another terrible thing that parents do. They go ballistic on their children, and then they send them to their room to think about what they've done. They already know what they've done. Tell them why it was wrong. Jesus disciplined the people. He actually, you know, went ballistic on them, if you would. But he taught them, this is wrong because, and he shared the scriptures with them that they would know where they went wrong, right? So when these guys come to challenge what Jesus did, they cannot challenge his actions because his actions were righteous. His discipline was righteous. They don't challenge his actions. And parents, listen, if you don't teach your children in righteousness, if you don't say the reason you're getting in trouble is because the Bible says and lead them through God's word and explain to them where they went wrong, make sure that they understand this is not just you being arbitrary, but this is about you showing them righteousness. And then you discipline your children however it is that God puts on your heart that you need to discipline them. You need to do so in righteousness. That way they're not going to question you. Now here, what do they question? So they can't question Jesus' actions because he already said what you were doing was evil. And I corrected that. So now what do they question? His authority. Well, yeah, maybe. We'll give you the authority to do that. Now I love this because what they're trying to do is say, Jesus, what you did was technically correct, but you don't have the authority to exact that kind of justice on us. We're the ones who should have done it. And if they would have said that, then he would have said, yeah, you should have. But you were the ones who were perpetrating it, so you didn't. So what do? They attack Jesus' authority. And I love what he does because he says, okay, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. And he basically says, John the Baptist, is he from God or from men? And now they have this little... can you imagine this happening? Here's Jesus in front of everybody. Everybody's watching. And you know these guys didn't say, Jesus, by what authority did you do these things? They didn't whisper. Jesus walks into the temple and everybody's, oh, look, it's Jesus. He's the crazy guy who drove out all the money changers yesterday. So everybody's looking at Jesus and you have this entire panel of all of the leaders of Israel show up in front of him and they block his entrance, right? By what authority do you do these things? And everybody's standing there watching, right? There's no little sidebar. So now these people, when Jesus asks them their question, they do a huddle right there in the middle of the temple. Can you imagine this? Okay, hold on a minute. We'll be right back. We get 30 seconds, right? And they go and they huddle and they're talking about this to themselves and they reason among themselves saying, well, if you say it from heaven, then he'll say, well, people for all counter John to be a prophet. And no, that does not count. No, well, if we say from heaven, then we're giving him credit. And if we say from the people, that's from man, then the people, they love John and they thought he was from God. So we can't see that. We're stuck. What do we say? I can just picture somebody saying, don't say anything. We're in a jam here. Don't say anything. So they come back and they form their line. We don't know. Now, can you picture how dumb they looked at this moment? Every leader of Israel is standing there before Jesus trying to bar him entry to the temple. All of the people are watching the crazy guy versus the establishment. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar. Anyway, you have the crazy guy versus the establishment. Everybody's watching, and they say, we don't know. So I'm not going to tell you either. And he walked into the temple, and there was nothing that they could do to stop him. Isn't that awesome? You may look crazy to everybody around you as you're destroying your life, and as you're giving up these relationships, and as you're changing everything, and they're going to say, are you on drugs? What's going on with you? You're not hanging out with your friends anymore. You left your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whatever. You quit your job and you're crazy. What's going on with you? They're going to look at you like you're nuts. They're going to look at you like you've gone off the deep end, and that's okay, because that's how they looked at Jesus. This guy's crazy. But you know what? I'd rather be crazy. I'd rather be crazy about Jesus. I'd rather give up complete control of my life. I want him to uproot everything. I want him to change everything. I want to be a new creature, because guess what? The old way, my way, didn't work. The old way, my way, it was destructive. It was evil. It was unproductive. And it was painful. And I was depressed and frustrated and sad. I never got anywhere. I never really had any true friends. I never really made a real connection with the world, and I didn't help anybody. And I knew deep down inside that I was going to pay for all of that one day. See, that was the old guy, and I don't want to be that person anymore. And maybe you don't want to be that person anymore either. So stop pretending. Stop saying you're a Christian and be one. Do an audit. Look at your life and ask yourself, am I going to pass if I went to heaven today? If I had an audit today, am I going to pass? And start using these steps. Look at your life, destroy your old life, look unto faith and mercy to build a new life in Christ, and give him authority over your life that you might grow in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray, Lord, that as we come before you tonight, that you would just help us to see your will for us. Father, help us to understand your love, your patience, your kindness. Lord, how awesome you are that you've not just zapped us with the lightning bolt from heaven, at least not all of us. But Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just continue to guide our hearts. Convict us, Father. And if anyone here, if their heart has grown cold and callous and hardened, I pray that you would soften it, that they would hear the move of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they would understand when you are trying to knock at the door of their heart. Father, as we go through this audit and as we pray over our lives and as we ask you to reveal those things that are unbecoming, I pray that you would give us the boldness and the strength to change, to give you control. But Lord, more than anything, I praise you that you loved us so much, that you've been so long-suffering, so patient, and so kind. Father, thank you for giving us even another opportunity tonight to hear the call of your Holy Spirit to be holy. And I pray that you would help us to act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.